Last night I dreamt that I preached a very long message and realized that I hadn't sent the kids out for children's church. Let's try it. No, I'm kidding. We'll let the kids go to children's church at this time. I was kind of relieved when I woke up and discovered it was a dream. Just a couple of quick updates. People have been asking me about services for the folks that we've lost recently. And Ida's family, their desire was to not have a service. I think maybe at some point we'll probably get together and have a little in-house time of remembering her. I don't know when that will be, but we don't have a time for Gladys yet, but Al's service will be on the 27th of this month. This is Saturday at 10 o'clock. And I would ask if you would to be in prayer for these two services. Al touched a lot of lives, and we could potentially have a lot of folks who don't know Christ in the service. And Gladys, I was kind of clicking off some of my favorite memories of Gladys. And one of them was from the farmer's market when that used to be open to us. And they gave us a table and we were distributing gospel tracts and cookies with the tracts, sort of sweeten the deal a little bit. And we were there, and after a while Mary Lou looks at her and she goes, "Gladys, I think you know everybody in town. You should be the mayor." And how tickled Gladys was at that observation and thought. But we'll get that announcement out as soon as we can. And just ask you to keep that in mind. Also, board members, could we huddle for a couple of minutes after the service? I know we're meeting on Tuesday, but it'd be nice if we could chat for a few minutes over there after the service. We'll wait till after the service. That way there's no risk of the microphone being left on. No, I'm kidding. Just need to kick something around very quickly. And so if you could do that after the service, that would be great. Also, if you could be in prayer, the annual meeting is coming up, and also we really are seeking the Lord's direction. And hope to have a meeting where we remember the great things that God has been doing and then seek His direction for the future. And that was the 11th, if I remember, February 11th. And so we want to ask you to be in prayer for that. And also, if you could remember the EB family this week. This is a big week. If the paperwork is finished, then they are leaving toward the end of the 25th, was it? And so we're praying for a very efficient week of paperwork. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious to meet Elijah. And we've been praying for him for a long time, and it'll be fun to be able to have that interaction. So we need to be praying about that. If it doesn't happen this week, then it looks like it would be late into next month, and we'd really like to see it done before the new year in China begins. And so if you'd be in prayer for the EBs and whoever is involved in handling the paperwork this week, praying for efficiency in that. With that, let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for giving us this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and just the joy of being with your people and now the opportunity of having to spend this time in worship through song. Worship through giving, and now, Lord, as we worship you by learning and taking your word and making it a part of our everyday life as we learn what you expect, what you desire, what you have planned from the beginning for your people, the good works that we ought to do. Lord, may we do them with great enthusiasm, joy, and devotion to you. We thank you for the challenge that Paul gives, not only in words, but Lord, this was his life's desire as well. And we're grateful for a man who lived out what he proclaimed. And we ask that we would be encouraged by it. We do want to pray for some of these special needs, Lord. And we would ask that you would be with Al Baldwin's family as there's a lot of travel going on. And then, Lord, as we prepare the service later this week. Father, we ask that you would be pleased with all the preparation, that you would be manifest through the proclamation of your word and as we seek to show how it made a difference in the life that Al lives. And Lord, we pray that as we celebrate the lives of Al and Gladys, that it would be an opportunity for us to proclaim Christ to those who do not know Him. And we pray that You would be preparing their hearts already for that time, as they will be confronted with their own mortality as we think about the passing of another. Father, we also want to pray for the adoption, and we look forward to meeting Elijah. And Lord, we hope that that will happen very soon. And we pray that You would give great efficiency to the governments and the agencies that are handling the paperwork, that it might be completed in good time. And Lord, we ask that You would be with the EB family. And Lord, we pray for patience. We pray for peace as they wait. And we pray for great joy at that time. Whatever You render during this week, Lord, we pray that it would just be met with tremendous joy and contentment. And Lord, if we have to wait, we accept that from You, but our desire is to see things happen this week. And so we present that to You and ask for Your grace for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people noticed I was wimpy last week. Should have been here for the evening. By the evening, I had no voice at all. So it's good to be back, but I'm a little scratchy. So I'll probably be drinking lots of water. I hope it doesn't make you thirsty. But invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul begins this chapter with the word finally. He doesn't use that word in the way that we often do. Someone once said that an optimist is a person who puts their shoes back on when the pastor says, and in conclusion. This is kind of that same phrase. I was also reminded of my college homiletics instructor, and actually he did most of the pastoral classes, and he had a wealth of experience and just this tremendous ability to, he was a great storyteller, and would communicate with great passion the things that had happened. But you could always tell when he was getting toward the end of the story and getting into the application point where he wanted us to take it into ministry, because he would say, all of this to say. That's what Paul's finally means. And we're actually just going to look at the first two verses of this paragraph this morning. It's there's a lot in here where he says, finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And I think we're just going to hold off there and look at that specific instruction a little bit later, because this is Paul saying, we've been talking now for a long time. And he talked about their ministry with them. He talked about his approach in ministry. He talked about how his heart is just aching for them. He talked about the hope that sustains us in difficulty. Remember, the very last section, Paul was preparing the church and saying, listen, guys, we warned you when we were with you. Difficult times are destined for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, many times some of these difficulties will come because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's a natural hostility between the things of the world and the people of God. And that's evident in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you look at John 15 and 16, you can see that tension being spoken of by the Lord very deliberately. And so he goes, because of all these things, because of my care for you, because of our time together, because I want to be with you, but I can't, because Satan is going to use every opportunity, every difficulty to try to unsettle you and strengthen you. Finally, brother, I want you to take these things to heart, and here's what I want you to do, is where he's going with this. And so as you look at the plea for purity in verses 1 and 2, the first thing you see is there's an urgency in the plea. And you look at just this opening statement, and it is so loaded with meaning, because we have that conclusion statement where it says, finally. And like I said, this is Paul saying, here's what I want you to take and what I want you to do with it. And it's this idea of getting their attention so that they will buckle down and do the things that they ought to do. I would liken this to some of the modern pastors, and the one who comes to mind the most is Charles Stanley when he's preaching. And this isn't... Anyway, the one thing that kind of cracks me up when I've seen him, and I've only seen him a couple of times, is when he wants you to really understand something, he always uses a phrase, right? I just heard it. Listen. Listen now. It's that kind of a phrase. Get this, guys. Finally. All of everything I said has been leading to this. So get out your pens and start taking notes, is what he's saying. And so he has this conclusion statement that's designed to get their attention. The second thing you see is there's this appeal that comes based on a camaraderie where he's saying, I want you to get the brothers. And it's this idea where he's coming alongside and saying, this is so important. Bringing family into this is meant to communicate a little bit of urgency and a little bit of heart. I like Paul's approach. You know, it's interesting as you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians in particular. Paul has talked about how he's nurtured them like a nursing mother. He's encouraged them or put them to work like a caring father. And now he's coming alongside and saying, listen, you guys are brothers, you're dear to me. And he's just bringing this relationship to my brothers. We're doing this together. Third thing I notice is there's the conclusion statement, there's a camaraderie. There's a compounded request where he says, uses two words. The first one is a very gentle word. He's saying, I'm asking you. But then he follows that up immediately. Please remember, when Paul is being repetitious, it's to underscore the importance of something. He says, I'm asking you. No, actually, I'm begging you. Please get this down. Please understand. This word that's used here for where he says urge, it's the same word that's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. And it means to implore, to beg repeatedly. Third thing is the compulsion for this, or the reason why we ought to do it. I'm doing this in the Lord Jesus. Now, this theme is going to come up a couple of times. And it's in part a reflection of the authority of Christ over the church. But it's also meant to be a compulsory statement where he's saying, I want you to remember Christ and all that he's done for you. By the way, this isn't the first, Paul's not the first guy to do this. The first guy that I see that really did this was Moses, where he's saying, I just want you to remember how good God has been to you. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4? I was reading this in my devotions the other day, and I thought, wow, this is just like Paul's appeal. Just to give you a little context as you're turning there, Deuteronomy, it's called Second Law. It's a collection of three sermons. Actually, it's dominated by three sermons. There are a couple of other incidents that are embedded in there, where Moses is pleading for Israel to stay true to God because he knows he's about to die, and this is his last sermon to Israel, or his last statements to Israel. There's three of them. And so he's making this very last appeal and basically saying, listen, guys, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And he starts by looking back at how God had treated them and using that as a basis for trying to shape loyalty to God in the future, because God had been so kind and good to them in the past and really on into the present. And he underscores this in verse 15 and following, where he says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in any form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven. You be drawn away, bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples who are under heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you in a carved image and in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so he's getting ready to die. He goes, listen, guys, don't forget what you've seen. You saw God. A manifestation of God. It was brilliant. And you heard the voice. And you were terrified. You didn't even want to go close to it. Remember what you saw. And don't try to make anything that represents God, because you know how great he is just by the little smidgen of his power that you saw. Don't forget. God's greatness. And then he drops down a little bit further and he says, don't forget God's goodness. He, out of all the people on the earth, he chose your nation and make a covenant with them. And that in itself is a miracle. And he doesn't go back this far in this context. He does in other places. You have to remember what an unlikely choice Israel was to be a recipient of God's grace. And remember, it started with whom? Abraham and Sarah. And so here you have this couple. They live in the land of Ur. They really have nothing to offer spiritually. Stephen said they were idolaters when he was commenting on Abraham's life. Age-wise, they were 75 and 65 and childless. Not your prime pick for this. I mean, if they were living today, they would be taking social or Gertie or whatever they offered in that in Ur. I mean, they were retirement age in our day and age. And yet God calls this senior citizen couple, and they would qualify as seniors, 65 and 75, and says, I'm making a nation out of you. You will be the father of many nations. And promised that Sarah would be the mother of those nations. Remember the covenant that God made with you? God didn't have to do that. But he chose you out of all the peoples on this earth. And then he gets beyond the original covenant. He gets a little more personal. Remember, you're the ones that God delivered out of the furnace of Egypt. And God is now taking you and he's leading you to this good land that you don't deserve. And that you could never conquer without his help. I don't get to go there, but you do. So you stay faithful to that God who called you. Faithful to the God who rescued you. And faithful to the God who is blessing you. Faithful to the God who's revealed himself to you. Paul's kind of doing the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where he's saying, I appeal to you, I beg you, because of Jesus Christ. Well, what has Jesus done for us? Well, the Bible says that before time began, and this is in Ephesians 1, we were called in Christ Jesus to the adoption of sons. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God the Son, became flesh, left the glories of heaven, and all the benefits associated with deity to come and to live on this dusty, dirty planet with people who wouldn't understand him, love him, appreciate him, or accept him. The Bible says that after living a perfect life, because we can't do that, after perfectly fulfilling the Word of God, he allowed himself to be crucified so that he could accept the wrath of God that we deserve. And he died so that we could know spiritual life. The Lord then persisted. And, there's so much debate as to, are you supposed to believe or did God call you? And the answer is yes. But I know this. I would never have believed in God if he hadn't convicted me with the Holy Spirit and pursued me through repeated exposure to the gospel. And one day his hand was so heavy on me, and probably you've experienced this too, where you knew that you were guilty in your sin. And I remember hearing verses in Sunday school like, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the only state in which we could find ourselves. And because I believed that Jesus died for my sins, that he took the punishment that I deserved, I was forgiven freely, fully, unconditionally that day. And here's the thing, God knew what I was going to be like even after I accepted Christ as Savior. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of who he is, I appeal to you, brothers. No, I beg you, brothers. Take these next statements to heart. We're going to look at the consistency of the plea in the same verse. where he says that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. So let's start with the past. Paul reminds them, listen, what I'm writing to you now, it's the same thing I was telling you back then. Now, it's going to be expanded a little bit, I believe. And I think there's going to be some new vocabulary that's introduced here. And there are going to be some very specific application points. But the thing is, I want you to remember, this is consistent with my past ministry with you guys. I'm not asking you to do anything new. I'm asking you to revisit the basic truths that I have given. And so with that, there's a plea for their practices where he says that you ought to walk. And I just want to stop in that statement because that word walk doesn't mean I want you to go out and get exercise. I mean, it's not a horrible idea. I should. But when the Bible uses that term walk, in the epistles, when it uses the term walk, actually, when I was a kid, I grew up with a translation where it used to be translated conversation. And it has nothing to do with physical walking in this context. It has everything to do with, I want your life to be characterized by this priority. So the practice is, this is the mainstay of our life. This is one of our core values, as it were. What does he want us to practice? He wants us to live for the pleasure of God. And so that becomes the priority, is the pleasure of God. So we have the past. This is not new. The practice. I want you to make this your life goal and become the character of your life. What do you want to become the character of our life? Well, your priority needs to be that you live to please God. Now, here's the bottom line. Every one of us is going to live each day trying to please somebody. When I was young, one of the popular songs of the day involved a garden party. Anyone remember how that chorus ends? Learn my lesson well, you can't please everyone, so you might as well please yourself. Now, not everyone is quite that openly self-centered. But let's be honest, that's one of the major options. We live for the pleasure of self. Sometimes we're afraid of what other people think of us, so in the pursuit of pleasure of self, we try to please other people. He's saying, here's what needs to happen. Every day when you wake up, the overriding thought in your heart should be, this is the day that the Lord has given. I need to live this life for His glory and His pleasure, not my own satisfaction. Because one day I'll have to stand accountable for Him. As we're going through the day, that should be something that we affirm. Listen, we belong to God. We live to please Him, not ourselves, not other people. Now, in the process of pleasing God, should have an amazingly positive effect on the way we treat other people, but that shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be to please God, to be refined by Him. And so, as we're working, as we're pausing from work, whatever it is, the goal needs to be, the goal of my life is I'm supposed to please God. This should be the overriding priority on every decision that we make. And we make a lot of automatic decisions without even thinking about it. And the good news is, as we walk with God, He does transform the mind. And some of this may happen automatically, but I'm afraid a lot of us have just started making snap decisions without really walking with the Lord first so that we have that direction from the Holy Spirit the way that we ought to. Not that the Holy Spirit's lacking in giving direction, we're just bad at receiving it. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about how because we haven't really been walking with God, because we haven't really been developing spiritually, we've lost the sense of right and wrong, and we just kind of do what we want to do without knowing what's actually right or wrong. At the end of the night, I believe there ought to be a time of evaluation saying, hey, as I look back at this day, did I live it for me or did I really live it for God? What I really enjoy about Paul is there's progress that is referenced. He says, listen, you are doing this, but there's a pursuit where he's saying, but you need to excel even more. The translation I used to have said, use the word excel. This translation that I'm using today says, you need to do this more and more. In other words, our priority ought to be to please God. And some of you may be doing some of that, but Paul's plea is, don't get complacent. Don't get comfortable. Don't feel like you've arrived. There is always more growth that needs to take place. And listen, I look back at my life, and I tend to do this. A lot of people do it at New Year's. I tend to do it more in September because I'm still locked into the school year. And for me, that's a big time evaluation. You know, have I been growing in the knowledge of the Word in this last year? Have I grown in righteousness in this year? Have I said no to temptations that used to plague me? And asking questions like that. But we cannot afford to think that we become complacent. I remember in my first ministry, I was a youth pastor, and the senior pastor made a statement that just appalled me, where he says, I've been doing this for so long, I've been walking with the Lord for so long, I don't even get tempted anymore. And I looked at him and said, not even for pride? Didn't go over all that well, really. That's a scary statement. Guys, we have to remember, the standard is not the person in the pew next to you or the person standing at the pulpit. The standard is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Paul is going to take this mindset of, I want you to excel and I want you to do this even more and more. He's going to take it in several different directions, and we're going to explore those in the weeks to come. He's going to begin initially in verse 3 with a admonition for the church to be sexually pure. Not just in body, but also in mind. Now, because this pursuit is such a deep well of thought, we're going to save all that for next week. Except this. Paul is going to make the plea that sexual fulfillment should only be found between a man and woman in the confines of marriage. And anything outside of that context that we willingly expose ourselves to that would inflame that desire in any way other than from what with our wife or husband is forbidden by God. Now that's a whole sermon, so we'll save that one. After he talks about moral purity, he's going to talk about work, responsibility, and stewardship. After talking about that, he's going to talk about grief and how God needs to be God even when we go through difficult times of grief. In particular, the grief of losing someone that we love. He's going to ask us to pursue thanksgiving. He's going to ask us to pursue joy, faith, to grow in faith, so that we trust God more. And not only that we trust God more, but we come deeper in the faith by a deeper knowledge of His Word. He's going to ask us to excel more and more in the avenue of prayer. And these are just a few. Yeah, there's some other topics in there, but these are some of the bigger ones that I saw as we go through the text. And he's going to say, I want you to evaluate these things. Are you growing in moral purity? Are you growing in the way that you handle your responsibilities? Are you growing in the way that you deal with grief? Are you growing in your ability to give joy in any circumstance, or to maintain joy in any circumstance? To get thanksgiving in every circumstance, no matter what comes? Are you really growing in prayer and in faith, trusting God and knowing more what His Word has to say? And one thing that I really love about this is that if you look at Philippians chapter 3, you can see how seriously Paul takes this challenge. It wasn't just something he dumped on other people. Remember back in the first verse, he uses the phrase brothers. Paul is basically saying, and I want you to know something, I am pursuing this too. For some reason, I didn't catch it until just now, but my computer dropped a number of notes that I made last night. Make sure I just didn't put them in the wrong place. Nope, they're gone. Want to test my memory? All right, let's go to Philippians 3. Ben, I did this on the computer that I repaired. Does that say anything? Probably nothing good. Okay. Here's a man who thought he'd made it spiritually. We're going to pick it up in verse 8, where he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained." And I love this because Paul is saying, listen, back in the days before I knew Christ, I thought I was God's gift to the world, basically. And he'd taken upon himself to go through all the hoops that the Pharisees gave. And he had taken it upon himself to be elevated in his position. He became a Pharisee. Pharisees were professional bigots, basically. If you weren't like them, you didn't count. And, you know, and they had these wonderful prayers. And you please understand, when I use the word wonderful, it is with the utmost sarcasm. Where they would say things like, "Lord, I praise you that I am not a woman, a tax collector, or a Gentile." I was just thinking, Danny, you hit two of those, or did. They found a way to look down at everybody who wasn't like them. And they wielded a tremendous amount of power. You know, I think sometimes we forget how much power they held. And sometimes it pays to go back and look at passages like in John where the blind man was healed. And this was a man who was blind since birth. And Jesus healed him. And the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other bigwigs in the church, they brought in his parents and said, "Tell us, is this your son?" "Yeah." "Well, how did he get healed?" And they were so afraid of saying what happened, they said, "Well, he's of age, ask him." That was the terror that people in Paul's position, parents couldn't even stand behind their kids if they were afraid of the repercussions. Paul said, "I thought I was everything. And then I met Christ and I realized that everything that I had pursued was but rubbish." And that's actually a pretty polite translation. And he says, "But there's something I realized. My goal is to pursue Christ because I'm not there yet." Now, I want to say this very, as kindly as I can. But if Paul was still far away from the goal of spiritual depth and maturity, guys, we need to reevaluate how well we're doing. No one can afford complacency. And I like what Paul says, because he says, I literally turn my back on what's in the past and I just strain forward ahead. And I think a lot of times as believers, sometimes we get lost in the past because past failures that are under the blood that God has forgiven. And sometimes we get locked in because of past successes. And I remember, dear man, in so many ways, he would tell you about how much he loved the Lord, but every story he told me was at least 50 years old of his service for the Lord. And sometimes I challenge him a little bit and say, "Hey, what's God doing today? How's God using you this day? Just because, I think it's great to remember God's faithfulness in past days, but we got to press on. We can't live in the past. What was Paul's plan for moving on? And this is where I really needed my notes. First of all, he made his top priority to know Jesus Christ. He rejected self-righteousness. In other words, anything that was done apart from the power of God, he recognized as having no value. And here's the thing. We could go through the day and live a pretty decent day, but if we haven't spent time in prayer, that was a day spent in self-righteousness. Not in the pleasure of God. There were a couple of things in particular about Christ that he really longed to know. Number one is the power of his resurrection. And I want to ask you to do something. If you're not in the habit of regular Bible study, I normally do verse-by-verse studies myself, but this past year I've started doing something, and I think I got this backwards now that I think about it. But I shared this with you a few months ago. I started just going through as much scripture as I can, looking for truths about the cross of Christ. And I don't want to give that study up because that's in here too. But you notice the first one he says is, I want to understand the power of the resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? Well, if you look at Romans 6, one of the things about the power of the resurrection is that this is what gives us the strength, the abilities, the tools that we need to live a new life in Christ. It is the power of the resurrection that equips us to say no to temptation every time it comes. Now, we don't, because we don't spend that time thinking about the power of the resurrection. But it's the tool that God has given. And if you're not involved in Bible study, I would ask you to do this. Find every passage you can that deals with the resurrection. What God accomplished in conquering death, and how God uses that power to transform us into Christ-likeness. After you've looked and studied every passage you can find that deals with the resurrection, by the way, the resurrection was the primary topic of the church, of the preaching throughout the book of Acts. And if you look at a lot of the old church fathers, the resurrection was a major theme of their preaching. And it makes sense because these were just two, sometimes up to three generations removed from the apostles. They were captivated with the resurrection. It is our hope for the future, but it is our hope for obedience today. So what's his plan for pressing forward? I want to know Christ. In particular, I want to understand the power of his resurrection. Secondly, I want to be willing to share in his sufferings and to be obedient even to the point of death. And this is one of the reasons why I was studying the cross so much, is because of the powerful effect it's had on those that did, because they learned about the obedience of Christ to the Father for the good of humanity. Paul's plan involved not resting on the past triumphs or being bound by past sin, but to look forward, pressing on for that higher mark. Paul's call to the church is, listen, don't get comfortable where you are today in your spiritual depth. There is so much further to go. Don't stop challenging yourself to add spiritual disciplines, memorization, meditation on the Word. When we talk about meditation, we're not talking about the Eastern mysticism that kind of dominates the current definition of meditation. What we're talking about is looking at a spiritual truth and setting your mind on that and just thinking about it over and over and over again. Actually, if you want a good picture of biblical meditation, look at the way a cow digests its food and then is blessed by it again and again and again and again, and they just keep chewing it over time after time. That's the picture of the biblical word for meditation. Mull over that truth repeatedly. By the way, one of the things in which I have been negligent is I have been wanting to do more with memorization. And I'm going to ask, we'll put a sign up out there very soon, but I would invite as many as are willing, let's pursue memorization of Scripture. God's Word says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against Thee. I realize I just quoted out of the King James, but I think that's how all of us learned it. You know, it's a pursuit. Really quickly, at the very end, he just reminds us the authority for this plea. Where he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And again, just this reminder that these are instructions that we gave. See that word instruction, by the way? That's actually kind of a tame translation. The word instruction actually has its origin in the military. Now, let's think about this. When military men give instructions, how does it usually sound? You know, I'd kind of like you to think about maybe digging a latrine. No, it doesn't work that way. You will get a shovel. You will go over there. You will dig 50 feet deep or whatever they require. You know, you get the idea, though. It's barked. It's not optional. And Paul's reminding, listen, if you know Christ, these things aren't options. These ought to be priorities for you. And so you need to get busy getting back to the purpose for which God has called you. And we're going to look, one of the purposes to which God has called us is moral purity. We'll explore that in depth. And then God's called us to be responsible in the way that we work and as stewards. And the list goes on. But the reminder is, listen, these instructions, these commands are not new. They should have been priorities all along. Church, you're doing okay. You've been growing. But there's so much more intensity that you need to have in your walk. It would be a modern paraphrase of what Paul is saying here. Because these aren't options. These are commands. And then the resources. And I want you to know something else. These aren't my commands. Where did they come from? Well, we got them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus in this translation. In other words, these aren't my rules. These are God's. We need to make sure we're very careful in being biblical. And sometimes, as believers, we may be called to sacrifice some things that aren't addressed in Scripture. We just feel a conviction about it, and we need to give it up. But we need to be very careful about imposing that on other people. We need to make sure that when we instruct, when we tell other people how they ought to be living their lives, these are truths that are found in God's Word. And they're not our opinions. But Paul is going back saying, guys, I want you to know something. None of what we told you was from us. Everything that we've told you and everything that's going to unfold here, this came from God Himself through Jesus Christ. Anyone kind of, and I won't ask you to show your hands, anyone struggled with complacency? Just kind of coasting through Christianity rather than making pleasing God the passion and priority of your life? Oh, we go through motions and so many other things. I noticed just before church, I went through the motions this morning getting ready for the day. I did the worst job of shaving I've done in a very long time. Now, the good news is no blood was shed. But the bad news is, you know, it looks like I'm starting a little soul patch there, and I'm not. It just got sloppy. We go through the motions in a lot of things. On the other hand, we pursue a lot of things. Let me ask you this. How many of you who have played sports were content to just be where you were and not try to improve? Not me. Back in the day, I used to play as much golf as I could. What was the purpose in playing as much golf as I could? I wanted to get better. And I was watching videos and reading books and you know, not even sports things, but for a while in high school, we had a chess club, and all of us were reading as many books as we could get our hands on about chess because we wanted to get better. At work, some of your workplaces require you to get better. If you don't take classes, they dump you because they want you improving, developing more tools. Others do it just because we're competitive people. I want to ask you something something. How many of you have put as much effort into pleasing Christ as you have trying to perform better in sports, games, or some other avenue of your life? Or is pursuing Christ the main priority? Anyone battling with complacency? If so, this is the time to confess complacency and to say, okay, I will get more serious about spending more time in God's Word. I will get serious about saying no to these sins. I will get serious about developing these spiritual disciplines that God commands, doesn't just advise. And then we'll see how He applies that in several different practical arenas in the weeks to come. But right now is a challenge to just not coast through life in what one poet has called a casual Christianity, but to make God Lord of everything. Father, we thank You for the challenge that Paul has given, and just His introduction to this section has been so convicting to me. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take these words and read them repeatedly, that we would remember how good God has been to us. And Lord, we would respond to Your kindness and Your goodness by taking seriously Your call to holiness. Lord, where we have allowed sin to become resident, we pray that we would repent, to confess it freely and to run from it. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to take time to evaluate each day so that we can truly say that each day has been lived for Your pleasure for the most part. Lord, we pray that we would not be comfortable with where we are, but that we would pursue Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.